Now, the book of Hebrews. It's good to see you tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read just two short verses. Hebrews 11, verse 28 and 29. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you are the happening, because you are alive and well and working sovereignly your plan. Father, you know the end of planet Earth and the day, the exact day and time it'll happen. And maybe it won't be for 1,000 years, but things certainly look like they're moving a lot quicker than that. But again, you know. The important thing for us is to take you at your word, to believe what you said, and consequently to live it out. Father, we can't do it by ourselves. So you've equipped us. When one is born again, you've equipped us with your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit is there to encourage us, to enable us, but also to convict us. Spirit of the living God, thank you for your word. The word over the last few weeks where we've examined the family. Responsibility of husbands and wives and children. Individually and with one another. But Father, learning the character of you, the Heavenly Father, and seeing again what you have for us. And so speak to us tonight by your Holy Spirit, I ask. Believing in Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Moses was truly a great example of one who believed God and lived it out by faith. Thus, tonight we have two more examples of Moses' faith response. You might recall we began with his parents who feared not Pharaoh's command, kill every newborn male child. They did not fear what Pharaoh said, but they took their little beautiful boy and hid him. Then he was raised by them. After Pharaoh's daughter found the baby, after Pharaoh's daughter somehow found the sister of the baby, brought home to mother of the baby, and mom and dad raised little baby Moses in a Jewish home, teaching him who he was. Again, from the message this morning, so much of character is formulated, say the sociologists, the psychologists, etc. So much of a child's personality, even predicting delinquency, is found so often in 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds, in that age group, up to that age group. How long Moses' mother had him, we're not told. But they gave him a framework that was part of him, within him, even though adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in the palace, and some scholars would tell us he perhaps would have been the next Pharaoh down the road. We don't know that I'm aware of. But perhaps. But he had all the splendor and so forth of being Pharaoh's adopted son. The second thing we saw, not only his parents, but we saw faith there in Moses as he grew up. And as he grew up and matured, he evaluated and saw what was happening. And the fact that he was raised a Jew, he realized the Jews were God's people. And he began to identify with them. And as you know, the killing of an Egyptian who was beating on a Jew. And subsequently what happened is a couple of Jews didn't like him interfering with their little squabble. He wound up going into the wilderness. 40 years in the palace, 40 years in the wilderness, as God prepared him for his last 40 years of leading God's people out of Egypt into the promised land. But again, we saw those responses of faith. He did not consider, I've got it easy here in the palace, I've got riches here in the palace, I've got a good life, and called there the pleasures of sin. The Bible makes it clear, sin has pleasure. You can have a good time out there. But then what? The pleasures of sin for a season, we saw. And he refused that and went God's way. It wasn't easy, but he did it by faith. Tonight, once again, two more ingredients demonstrated for us that Moses showed forth by faith, which is to help equip us that we might live by faith. Notice, faith believing and then stepping out. Believing, faith chooses to believe God's coming judgments. Faith chooses to believe that God has promised judgment and the judgment is coming. Judgments and being judgmental is often frowned upon today. I don't know how many times I haven't been accused. Oh, I have been accused. That's judgmental. And the Bible says, do not judge. The Bible does say, do not judge. But it needs to be understood in context. We are to judge. Or some like the phrase, be fruit inspectors. We all look and examine as we get to know people where their lives are coming from. I've shared my background growing up. I would look and see and listen. I like the guitars. I like the folk songs. I like to listen to their philosophies of life. And I would look at, that's what happens when you follow that. That's how it winds up and so forth. Judgmental is a part of living. What God is saying is, be careful in how you judge others. You better be tougher on yourself. Why worry about the little speck in someone else's eye when you're walking around with slightly greatly exaggerated. You've got a telephone pole in your own eye. Take care of yourself and your problems. I've shared with you, I was always tougher on my kids and myself, first of all, than on expectations for others. It starts at home to judge, to evaluate, and so forth. Yes, judgmental. Punishment, whether it's punishing children, whether it's punishing adults, whether it's punishing criminals in this day and age, it's almost frowned upon. Capital punishment, you don't take a life, let them spend the rest of their time in prison, if anything, and let the taxpayers take care of them. The Bible has not rescinded capital punishment. It is still there, but that's another message. But as we think of punishment, you might think of what's going on in California and other places. Shoplifting, the Hoover Institute says this, under $950 in California is a misdemeanor, and investigators won't bother and prosecutors will let it go. So I understand there was a video taken of a fellow who rode his bicycle. I don't know how old he was, but he rode his bicycle into a CVS. And he navigated his bicycle through the aisles in CVS, I guess helping himself to things on the shelves, and then just drove right out. Shoplifting. Some of you have seen the videos of New York City, where apparently some of the illegal aliens, or whatever you want to call them, migrants, whatever, some of these here beat up a policeman on the street. Taken into custody and let go. There are how many states? New York and three other states and Washington, D.C. have no cash bail. No cash bail. We just release you on your word of honor that you're going to show up for court. And so of the four young people who beat up the policeman, I think two of them already headed for Sanctuary State, California. I haven't heard the rest of the story. But no punishment or little punishment at all that's there. And then you hear, well, God is a God of love. Yes, it is true. But he's a God of love who would never, ever send anyone to a place called hell, even if it existed. Really? The Bible is clear there is a hell. It wasn't created for people. It was created for Satan and his demons. And one day they know they will be there. Maybe that's why they're so active today, because they realize time is running out. Be that as it may, the Word of God says that unless you are born again, you will be damned. You will wind up in hell for eternity. The Bible says so. Hell? Some evangelicals have done away with it. Pew surveys tell us that 11% of quote-unquote evangelicals do not believe in hell anymore, with 7% not sure. That's 18. That's almost 1 in 5 evangelicals. hell, You go to mainline Protestants, and I can give you statistics for many others, but mainline Protestants, 29% mainline Protestants say no hell, 11% are not sure. Mainline churches, the old Presbyterian, the old Methodist, the Church of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. You've got there almost 40% who know hell. No judgment eternally. God is love. Don't you understand? God is love. Well, that's right. This morning when we talked about discipline, the Bible says God disciplines because he loves. Because he loves. Judgment and being judgmental is often frowned upon today. By faith we are to obey. Notice again verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover. The Passover. Why did he keep that? Some translations share Moses instituted the Passover. He instituted the Passover. Faith caused him to establish a worship of remembrance because God kept his word. Because God kept his word. The Passover. What was that? Well, Moses believed what God said about coming judgment. Yes, there were 9 other plagues. And we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And basically God said, okay, Pharaoh, you want to harden your heart? I'll help you. I'll harden it so you'll never turn. You'll never turn. 9 plagues. 9 acts of judgment fell upon the Egyptians. Moses was aware of that. You go back to Exodus. I just want to read some passages here. Exodus chapter 10. I would encourage you to look at your Bible. Exodus chapter 10, I'll be beginning verses 27 to 29, and then we'll turn to chapter 11. So if you got a late start, there's time for you to go there. But Exodus 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again. From the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. You move into chapter 11, and I look at the first 8 verses. Now the Lord said to Moses, one more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Further, they've already seen 9 plagues. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of the people. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Paraphrase, parenthesis on the side here. How the Lord makes a distinction between those who are born again and those who are not. Keep that in the back of your mind. Those who are born again and those who are not. Again, all these your servants, verse 8, chapter 11 of Exodus, all these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they're each one to take a lamb for themselves. And I'll stop reading now, but as you continue down, it's the rules of what they were to do because of the coming Passover. Moses believed God. He believed God. And consequently, he did what was told. And what we have here happening now is a lamb killed, the blood taken, the blood sprinkled, around the door frame. So when the angel of death came, as was promised, as was foretold, Moses believed it was going to happen. And for every home, non-Egyptians, they did not believe God's word. But for every Jewish home that obeyed instructions, that obeyed what God said, the blood there caused the angel of death coming to the door. Nope. Passing over, passing by, and not striking dead the firstborn of that home. Moses obeyed, the children of God obeyed. And consequently, they were ready to leave in a hurry, as they had been instructed, as they had been ordered. You can read that in Exodus chapter 12 here, and so forth. Yes, believed what God was going to do. By faith, we are to obey. By faith, we are to understand not just the angel of death coming, but there's a judgment coming, and those not born again will be judged, God says, not just Pastor John. Thirdly, perhaps it was easier to believe in coming judgments back then. As I was thinking through what's going on there and so forth and why, well, the God of back then seemingly, when understood, was worthy of more fear or awe. Today we are so skeptical, and we've heard it so often here in this country. We've heard it, most of us. Oh, there are many who still don't know about the love of Jesus and what he did for them. But again, awe, reverence, fear in that sense, it's not so easily understood then. Moses understood. Moses and the Israelites obeyed. But I remind you, we have the written word not only to read about that, but we have the written word to know about the days of Noah. God's judgment on planet Earth in the days of Noah. And we can read what happened. Except for Noah and immediate family, the rest of the earth was destroyed by a loving God who allowed Noah to preach for 120 years and saw that many converts. That many believed him. So when you get discouraged and share Jesus and they don't want to hear you, it happened to Noah before. But that didn't stop the coming judgment in the days of Noah. Or we can read about Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities. Primary sin, homosexuality. I did taxes for someone this week and a few other things this week, including working on sermons. So I didn't have time to write that letter. Please, you who remember, pray for me. A good friend from my high school days, college days, back in my youth group, who grew up going to a Lutheran seminary, perhaps the same one, I don't know this for a fact, in Minnesota. I know he went to a seminary, a Lutheran seminary in Minnesota. That when I first moved into this area, I went down to a place called Lancaster, I believe it's seminary. It's the Church of Christ Seminary in the city of Lancaster, and I wasn't here in this area long. I went down there because I saw advertised in the local paper a meeting that was to take place. Now, this is some 20-plus years ago. But in Lancaster Seminary, they brought in a woman from Minnesota. She was on the faculty out there, and it could have been the same seminary. I don't know that. But she came in here because what they were celebrating and what was advertised in the paper is a celebration for gay pride. From the Lutheran church background. After the service, I spoke to the lady. What about what the scripture says? I wound up having an email contact with her, the professor from Minnesota, for two or three times. And finally she said, I don't want to hear from you anymore. And cut it off. But my friend out in Reno, Nevada, Lutheran pastor, he's now going to be 80 years of age, retired but still preaching, filling in pulpits and so forth. He's a dear friend. He went to school with my brother-in-law, Arnie, for 4 years, traveled to Brooklyn High School, Brooklyn Technical High School. An hour and a half in, you know, the bus, the ferry, the subway, and then you walk to the school in Brooklyn by the time you leave from Staten Island. About an hour and a half each way to 2 hours, front and back, for 4 years of high school. And you have to wait 20 minutes to get to Garden Spot or Calico or wherever. Okay? But Carl, he wrote me a letter, because I had said, I trust you are growing in Jesus. And he picked up on it. John, when you put that, I think you think I'm not growing in Jesus. Let me explain to you. He said, you have a Christianity that is heavenly. Mine is earthly. I'm concerned about the people who need food or clothing or whatever, including those who are LGBT, etc., and whatnot. You're up there in the clouds. And I'm going to say, no, I have taken drug individuals into our home. And we have reached out to help this one and that one. And reached out back in New Jersey, my first encounter with a young lady, a very attractive young lady who was a lesbian, who came to our church regularly for a while from down in central Jersey, Essex Fells area, about an hour up to where we pastored, but she came for a while. But no, we love, but God does not allow or love blatant sin. And yes, we all are sinners, but that doesn't mean that God okays our sins. He doesn't okay those big sins, which are sins just like our sins. He's a God who is holy and righteous and just. So pray for me as I word out my response to Carl. I'm not sure he's going to like what I say. But I need to say because I care for Carl. I care for Carl. There were two who attended our youth group, about 70 back in New York City in those days, who came from Lutheran churches, different Lutheran churches. In Carl's letter to me, he referred to the fact that I'm thinking more about the end of life because Joe died. I said, Joe died? Who's Joe? And I thought, is it? I was going to call my sister and Arnie, actually, to talk to Arnie about the third. And Joe Nilsson attended from a Lutheran church, our youth group. Joe Nilsson married a sweet Norwegian girl from Salem, whose parents were more Lutheranish as far as infant baptism. But I thought Joe was somewhat evangelical. And when I got a hold of my sister Karen, she shared, yes, Joe Nilsson just died the end of December of 23. Joe Nilsson. And then told me about Joe. Joe and Evie had a girl, Julie, who's married and has kids. They have a son, Keith. Keith is gay. And when a friend of mine, Randy Odegaard, from who lived in New Jersey near where Joe lived for a while, and he would travel up to Egger's home and an old people's home on Staten Island where our church used to have Sunday school picnics. But he would go up there as the chaplain for about 15 years. But my friend Randy, when he realized what was going on in Joe's family, spoke to Joe about Keith. And Joe himself, going to that same Lutheran seminary out there, Joe himself, who I thought was more evangelical, well, we're just asking for God's blessing on Keith and basically accepting it's okay that he's gay and so forth. Whoa, it creeps in. And I'm so sick of people who change their theology, not that they did, but who change their theology because of responses of how people in our family live, and we don't want to upset them. Just let them go on. And I would say, let them go on to hell because we love them and don't want them mad at us. Well, God, help us. So pray for me as I write. Yes, the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God judged those cities with fire. Lot escaped. His wife looked back, apparently yearningly looked back to the old ways, a pillar of salt. We have days of Assyrians. We have days of the Babylonians here in Habakkuk. We have days of the Romans. And again, God's judgment on the empires and on peoples. God is a God of judgment. When time runs out, whether on the big nations or little individuals like us, when time runs out, God's judgment comes. Calvin writes about Moses. Moses obeyed, being satisfied with God's word alone. Wow. As I've tried to say here, we've got so much of God's word, and God's word about judgment. Yes, he's love. But love says enough is enough, and judges and acts. Yes, I remind you, we are not given odds. And when I speak of odds, I speak of gambling. And with Super Bowl football coming tonight, or Tony, I think Tony went home. He doesn't care for football, but he was telling me he was going home to watch the Puppy Bowl. Huh? Apparently there's a puppy bowl. You get dogs and you divide them up on teams and you put a football in the middle. And whichever puppy brings the ball across the line, you get points for your team. Huh? He's not interested in football. He's going to watch the puppy bowl. I'm not sure if I got it taped. But in any case, I've never seen so much gambling pushed. And someone before the service tonight, I think, was sharing with me again, they're pushing it on kids as well. They want to get kids to gamble. Well, I tell you, if you want odds, we're not given 5-3 odds. We're not given even 1,000-1 odds. You can be absolutely 100% sure that God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. A day of reckoning is coming for all of us. Remember, if you're born again, there's no condemnation. Romans 8:1, hold on to it. No condemnation. Hell is not the issue if you're born again. If you're not born again and sure of it, hell is in your future unless you call on Jesus for salvation as the Spirit speaks to you. But again, we need to understand we will be judged, not the white throne judgment. But what have you done since you became a Christian? What you did before you became a Christian, those sins are under the blood. But since you've become a Christian, how have you served me? How have you responded? What are your priorities? Have I been Lord of your life? And each of us, again, will give an answer. And each of us here, there's not a one of us here who has done it perfectly right, starting with me. But oh, may our heart reach out and God, I love you. I want to serve you and help me to be a spokesman for you and to be someone who lives for you wherever I am. Yes. Are you getting ready to leave this earth? I ask you. Are you getting ready? Are you under the blood of Jesus Christ? Because that is the only means of escape. The Passover. Moses believed. He obeyed. And he's in the Hall of Fame here in Exodus chapter 11 because of that. He is in the Hall of Fame because he instituted or celebrated the Passover. And again, he escaped the judgment that was promised and that which came. Are we believing enough in the coming judgment and hell that we will warn others, beginning with our loved ones? It's coming. It's serious. We need to be doing something. Faith chooses to believe God's coming judgments are real. One final point tonight. Faith chooses to step out to the unknown. Faith chooses to step out into the unknown. And that's our second verse here tonight. Inertia is often our position. Inertia, the tendency of a body to maintain its state of rest, or a body in motion will remain in motion unless acted upon by an outside force, from my school days. Resistance to change, resistance to do something. We put it off, we put it off, we put it off. The church used to sing, "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war." Today, too often, the church remains at ease, at rest. It's not a priority for us. Shame, a mild way of saying, shame on us. Inertia is often our position. We're not sure. We don't want to take a risk, offending or doing or whatever, upsetting my dreams, my desires, whatever. Instead of, God, what do you have? There's much to keep us from moving forward. Much. Aging. Hey, I'm tired. I've been doing too much for too many years. Now it's time to slow down. Physically wiped out, disillusioned and trying something new or helping or doing or whatever. Age. Fear of surrendering of my dreams, my hopes. Folly to follow Jesus. And I don't want people laughing at me because you're a little bit too committed. You're a little bit too fanatical. Let go of it. Fear of going it alone, being different. I want to be accepted, whether it's my loved ones, whether it's those I work with, whoever it is, I want to just fit in. Just leave me be. God doesn't want us to just be what everyone else is. Carl in his letter, my relationship with Jesus Christ is earthly. Yours is heavenly. I want to remind them, Christians are called aliens. Jesus tells us we are in the world, but not to be of the world. We are to be different. Again, my mind is moving in different directions. How do I phrase this? How do I write it down? But God has called us again. Our home is there. Philippians came out just recently again. Our citizenship is in heaven. So to be otherworldly up there, yes, that's where I'm from. That's where I want you to come with me to this heaven to be with Jesus and so forth. But fears of going it alone, being different, fears of failure, looking like a fool, doubts and unbelief, all these can help to slow me down. And I don't want to get too committed, too wound up about this Jesus stuff here. Faith chooses to step out to the unknown. So faith moves forward. Faith moves forward. I'm back in Exodus chapter 14 because the Passover is over. Exodus chapter 14, if you turn there in your Bibles. The Passover is over, and what do we have now? We have Pharaoh says, get out of here! But it didn't take long to realize, what am I doing? That's my slave labor. What am I doing? And so the armies are gathered together. Come on, guys, after them. Let's bring them back. The Israelites are moving, and they come to the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds. The Sea of Reeds, I googled the Sea of Reeds, really shallow, and there's a lot of bulrushes or reeds growing nearby. So shallow, and it's been mocked, what we're going to see here in the scriptures, because it was really shallow. Well, it was shallow enough or deep enough that we're going to see all the Egyptians drown. I don't know how deep it was. You can Google the Red Sea and you can see it was plenty deep. 195 miles wide, I think I read. If my memory serves me correct, then it may not be. But again, here we are. The sea's in front of us. There's Pharaoh with his army after us. We know what the outcome's going to be. They're going to wipe us out or at least bring us back. That's back to Egypt, back to slavery, back to everything else back there. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, Moses, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, that's why he's in the hall of fame of those who have faith. Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. What was he thinking? He had faith, probably not knowing what was going to happen next. He wasn't told that we're told. But God, you told me to lead these people out to the promised land. We're not there now. Water in front of us, the army behind us. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. There's plenty of times when we need to speak and when we need to fight. There are also times when we can't fight because it's too great. And just, Lord, I'm trusting you, your word, what you have said. I'm trying to be obedient. Lord, what are you going to do now? Your name and your reputation is at stake. Egypt chose to follow. And so here they were, coming closer and closer. And the Red Sea, what happened then? God, using an east wind, the waters piled up on both sides. Huh? I've never seen anything. No, I haven't seen anything like that. Nor had they. But there it was. And now what do? Is it safe? Is that an escape path? What's going to keep the waters from coming back on us? How do we know? Am I seeing things? What's going on here? But you notice again what Hebrews 11 says about Moses. About Moses. What does it say? By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. Now how did they pass through the Red Sea? One step at a time. They stepped out. You can be sure the people were doubts, fears, But they followed. They followed. And out they went. No mud? You got to be kidding me. No mud? No wetness? Dry ground in the middle of the sea as such? Water piled up on both sides. But they stepped out. And to confirm the reality that God was in control, well, they moved. Several million people moved. Took a while. It's a big path. Enough so that the Egyptians, they came. Hey, there go the Jews. Let's follow them. Let's follow them. But what does the text say? I'm still in Exodus 14. I look at verse 16. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. They stepped forward. Perhaps doubts and fears still there, but they went. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. Honored by Pharaoh and his army. How? Through his chariots and his horsemen. How? Then, verse 18, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. How was he honored? Because when the Egyptians all got out there in the middle, the waters came back. And they all drowned. And they all drowned. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of deliverance. God's word is true. God keeps his word. We better understand that and trust and believe. They had God's word, and by faith they went forward. The Egyptians did not have God's word. They went forward on their own. They were destroyed. The Israelites were delivered. Faith moves forward. Number four, life is an adventure of risking by faith. I've shared that with you a number of times, especially of late, it seems. I see life as an amazing adventure. An amazing adventure. What's going to happen next? I have no fears about World War III coming. It may come. It may come. China once again is saying, we're going to take Taiwan. North Korea is shooting missiles over South Korea. South Korea has said, we will fight against them. They will not. And of course, you've got Putin and Russia in Ukraine. And we've got the Palestinians and more of them being supported by Iran and things heating up over there. And what's the next step? And what's going to happen? God only knows. It's an amazing time to be alive and to see what's going to happen next. If God be for us, who can be against us? God is sovereign and in control, and faith believes that. So I ask you, how are you doing on your journey? I trust a journey of faith. Faith moves forward. It's not easy to move forward. You go to the doctor, and what does he say? You need surgery. You wind up in the hospital. What's going to happen? I do not forget Hap Taylor up in New Hampshire. You've heard me before. Wife, enough of this nonsense with the trick knee. And some of you saw my knee almost buckled here when I tried to come up the stairs again. And I'm not sure what's going on with my knee and whatever. Do I need a replacement? I don't know. But whatever. I can still swing a golf club somewhat. But whatever. God knows. But his wife went in for a knee operation. In 2 weeks, she was dead. Staph infection. Simple surgery. Fixed the knee. She died. What happens? It's an amazing adventure. We live by faith. And God is sovereign and control. And remember, he allows or brings only that which for our good. How is that perhaps good? He may never know down here, or maybe he did know before he died. But again, God, I trust you. You're in control. And death, oh yeah, death. The greatest fear for people even today. And sadly for some of us Christians. We are told the sting of death has been removed. And remember what Paul said, to be absent from the body, that is to die, to be immediately in the presence of God. Aren't you looking forward to seeing Jesus? Yeah, but not yet. And not that way. God's in control. Do I trust him? Do I really trust him? Again, I'm not a hero, I'm a coward. in many ways. We go off to work, and we're not sure how we're going to handle the people we're working with or the job assignment that is given to us. The co-workers, even the boss, maybe giving you a difficult time. Or maybe you show up for work and find out you've been laid off or the job is gone. God, it's an amazing adventure. You've promised. You've got something for me. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Again, that's the Christian life that Jesus promised for us, if we're willing to take it and to obey and to follow. And I share with you again, through my ups and downs, through my disappointments, through my heartaches, through my discouragements, Jesus has always been there. I just want to continue to rely on him all the way home, as even that gets closer. Yes, help us, Lord, not to be victims of inertia. I remind you, if you want to live pleasing Jesus, if you want to live a glorious life with the unknowns out there, it's an amazing adventure. You need to learn to step forward by faith. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All of your ways. I sent that to three of my relatives on their birthday today. Isaiah and Noah, the twins, as my knee just buckled. Isaiah and Noah, and then Yun, one of Karen and Arnie's boys, all have birthdays today. Today's a day for a number of us to have birthdays, I believe. But I remind you, inertia is not possible if you want to live a victorious, God-pleasing life. Faith steps forward in life. Yes, often with the unknown in front of us, but led to this point as we know God and we step forward, believing his judgments are real, but also believing his promises. I will never leave you or forsake you. My grace is sufficient for all of your needs. Learn to trust in me. Learn to live by faith. That's the lesson for these Jews who are saying, this Christianity is too tough. I want to go back. No, it's Jesus all the way. Amen.